Blog Talk Radio.
Too. So this birthday boogie is just for you. Now that you're surrounded with the things you adore, I'll holler happy birthday just once more.
Happy birthday! Happy birthday! Happy birthday!
Good afternoon, dear saints of God. Good afternoon, and welcome to another weekly edition of the End Time News Report with the one and only Sister Marie. As you can see, today is her birthday. We're not going to tell you how many years she's celebrating. That's a private thing with women. They don't like to mention how old they are, and we get that. But she's young in the Lord and young in everything else. So we just want to wish her a happy, happy birthday. Let me bring her on. And Sister Marie, how are you doing today?
Fine. Did I tell you not to say anything for my birthday?
Did you?
My first mistake.
Listen, if you did, I have to sin at least once a year. You know, I can't be perfect all the time. I can't be well behaved all the time. Aww, so
I should have known better.
Yeah. We have a number of guests on the line waiting to give you salutations. Directly from the Bronx.
Oh, my favorite.
We have the Bronx Tail Mafia Cat. And he's going to greet you this afternoon. Here he is.
What? What? Oh, it's your birthday again. Yeah, so what am I supposed to do here? Am I supposed to sing happy birthday to you every time it's your birthday? All right, fine, this is it. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you, all right? God, can a cat just get some sleep around here?
He has an attitude, this cat, commentary cat.
Right from the Bronx.
Right from the Bronx, with an attitude and everything. I can tell you about some Bronx people with attitude.
Yes.
All right. We also have, coming from the African-American church, we have a former bishop of the church, Of course, he read my book, Jackass Church Bishops, and he's completely reformed. This is Bishop Bojangles, the donkey. Bishop Bojangles, the donkey, wishing you a happy birthday.
I can't believe it. I mean, I just can't believe it. Do you know what day it is today? It's your birthday. You know what? It should be a national holiday. I'm so excited. We're going to have streamers, balloons, music, cake, and pin the tail on the donkey. Who said that? No. No, no pinning on tail and donkey. I have a tail. I'm fine. I'm good. Okay? All right. Anyways, here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.
That's Bishop Bojangles wishing you a happy birthday. Now, I was trying to get the queen of the silver nickel to call in and say hi to you, but she's with Mother Moon. She's worshiping Mother Moon and, you know, praying with all the nuts. So I got the next best thing.
Right.
I got the queen of Dodgeville to call in, and here she is. Go ahead, my beloved. You're on the air.
Forget about it. Happy birthday to you. Have a wonderful day. I know that he was planning this, obviously, and
yes.
You can't keep a secret from him. So that's wonderful. Have a wonderful, blessed day and a wonderful and more blessed year. We love you and appreciate you so.
Thank you, my sister. Aww.
All right. Time to cancel her out. Talk to you later.
Aw, that was
right.
Sweet. That was sweet.
I kicked her off the air. That's it.
Oh, jeez. Oh, Pete.
No, she's good.
I didn't know what to expect from all these. I thought, okay.
Yeah.
All right, what's next? What's he going to throw at me here?
Exactly.
I didn't know who was coming on.
Yeah. So happy birthday. We got all these special guests to come on and say hi.
Yeah. Wow.
Happy birthday to you. And listen.
Thank you.
Like I said, the highlight would have been the queen of the silver of the wooden nickel, but she was not available. You know, she's not available. She's hanging out with Mother Moon. Getting crazier by the day, but. So how does it feel to have a birthday today?
You know, it's different. I've had the doorbell ringing and flowers delivered, and I have presents. My husband had to work today. He has presents, and I said, no, I'll wait till you get home to open them. And the kids are going to celebrate on Sunday. So I've had phone calls and texts and, you know. It's kind of, one of those days you wake up. It's windy today, too. It's warm. It's 60 today.
Wow.
And we're under a high wind alert, and it's going to be like 30 tomorrow. So, hopefully we don't lose power.
Sure.
Because we have 45-mile-an-hour gusts.
It's amazing. But listen, all you have to do is take your birthday cake outside and have the wind blow the candles instead of you.
Yes, exactly.
Right?
Exactly.
Right?
It's
funny
pretty
story.
Bad. It's pretty.
Yeah, funny story. My son, it was his birthday. I don't remember what year. And he was blowing out the candles. And when he was blowing out the candles, he spit all over the cake. And then nobody ate it. Because they had, they didn't want it because he was spitting all over it. So next time, when we light the candles, we just put the fan on it, let the fan blow the candles out so we can have a piece of cake, So.
It's like, no thanks. I'm not eating that.
Right.
Boy.
Right.
Oh, I don't know.
So happy birthday.
Thank you.
And of course, You do a great job each and every year here. This is your sixth year. You're finishing up your sixth year here on the air. You've been on here since Methuselah's been on the air. You've been on the air. And and you do a great job, you know. There was a time, you know, we didn't know if we were going to be on the air because of the kind of subject matter that we bring on and the censorship that's going on, you know. You have a lot of friends that have been canceled and censored and all that. We're fortunate because, you know, we fly under the radar. But, you know, nonetheless, you put in all these years of work. And, you know, for all the women bashers who say women can't be in ministry, you know, here's the evidence that women can be in ministry and serve in some capacity and feed the flock and rescue souls and bring people out of darkness, you know, and that's it. That's it. So, you know, you're blessed.
Thank you.
And keep doing a great job. And of course, this is our last broadcast of the year. We're going to take a month off. We're going to be back in the middle of January so that we can recharge our batteries. Lord knows I need to recharge my battery with all the stuff they have me doing around here. You know, and it's only going
to
get worse. And and now that we have now that we have two mongrels in the house who are tearing everything up, they're tearing everything up. You know, and they have me putting locks on. Oh my goodness, they're you know. And so the other day, Rachel is scolding her dog. She has one named Bruno, and she's looking at him, and she says to, and then, of course, he melts her heart because she says, don't look at me with those ASPCI dog eyes, right? ASPCA, and, you know, that because, you know, when you go to ASPCA, they give you the dogs behind the cage give you that look like take me home. So she's telling them, you know, don't give me that ASPCA look. And then I then 10 seconds later, I say to her, Rachel, can you please make me a hot chocolate? And she says, don't give me that AARP look. And I said, what did you say?
She's got her mother's humor.
Right. And she says, yeah, you're AARP. And I said, okay. So.
Hilarious.
Yeah, these kids are something else. Yeah, don't give me that AARP look. So. And I guess it's the old man nursing home look. Is what she's trying to, you know. But it is what it is. So, again, blessings to you on your special day.
Thank you.
You know,
thank
and may you. God grant you many, many, many more. And great success next year on the radio broadcast. Great success.
Well, thank you very much. Thank you.
Yep.
Thank you for all that.
You're welcome.
And thank
You're
my
welcome.
Sister for coming on. I know she doesn't like to get on the radio. So I thank her for coming on and saying that.
Yeah. Well, you're welcome. You're welcome. All right. So let's
and
go.
And whoever
to the,
those other people were.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, well, today we're going to return to the audio. Why are you? This was done by our brothers Daryl Harrison and Virgil Walker of Just Thinking Ministries. The audio description reads, COVID-19, mask mandate, vaccine passports, inflation, job security, these realities and more have professing Christians today locked in the throes of fear and anxiety about the future. To be sure, not all fear and anxiety Christians experience is sinful, and yet there are times when the fear and anxiety we feel is, in fact, not keeping with how God would have his people respond. So how do we recognize and respond rightly to sinful fear and anxiety? What's the remedy for overcoming it? These are the issues we're dealing with. So Daryl and Virgil consider these critical questions through the lens of the Word of God. Of the, you know, this is, like I said, Just Thinking podcast with Daryl Harrison and Virgil Walker. It's important that we say that, that we announce them. We're using their material. And I think they're great. You know, I love those two. I really do. They're the kind of people you, you know, really want to, you can hang out with them. Really.
Sure.
You know.
They're our kind of people, right? They love the Lord. They are given to apologetics, right? They're fervent about apologetics.
Right.
And they're very educated, but yet not, they're not snooty. They're down to earth. Right.
Yes,
They know their stuff, but they're not telling you, listen, I'm this or I'm that, and I went to this school.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're really down to earth, very, very educated guys, but down to earth. We love the fact that they're in the Bible, right? They're in the Bible, and that every now and then, you know, they laugh a little, you know, because you got to laugh.
Yes. Oh, absolutely. Right? I think that's what I like about them, you know. And, you know, I've been around rich people, I've been around poor people, and you could give me the poor people any day, or the, you know, because I'll tell you why, there's more laughs, a lot more laughs and less seriousness, you know, a lot of, you know, there's good people out there with money, with a lot of money, there's good people, but, you know, technically, they're concerned. They have all that money because they're concerned about the money, and that's what drives them.
Right.
You know, people who aren't rich like that are more, you know, fun to be around. Let's put it that way.
Right.
So, just common folk. You know, I like common folk. That's who I am. So, anyway, common Christian folk is great. You can find them, but, you know, that's who I like.
Absolutely. You know, you want people, again, I've known some very rich people who are very, 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 very down to earth. Right? I mean, they're not snooty. And then there are some rich people in the church that you got to pray to God to give you the grace to like them, because they make themselves unlikable.
Yes. Exactly.
Right? I mean, they're flaunting what they have. They're flaunting their titles. They're flaunting. And, you know, and the reality is that rich and poor, black or white, male or female, you know, we're all the same before God. Right?
Right.
You know, so young and old, we're all the same before God. We like simple folk. Simple folk.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's it with me too. So we'll go over a little bit about what we learned last week. There is a healthy fear that's not sinful. That's where and I tried to think about what he said and just make it easy. So that's, I think, where we perceive something is wrong. We have that inner feeling or a warning, an urgency within us. Now, I don't think that's sinful kind of fear. And then we have an adrenaline type of fear where something catches us off guard, like the doll with you in the store. Perfect story for that kind of fear. You know, you get an adrenaline rush when something jumps out in front of you. I mean, that's not a sinful fear.
Right.
A reverent fear of God is not sinful. You know, he alone can take both body and soul, kill, you know. So it's healthy to fear that you're not doing the right thing when you have the ability to do it. That's what I'm talking about. You know, that kind
of,
you know,
right.
That's not sinful to feel like that. And then we have an unhealthy fear, which is sinful. That's fear of man, fear of torment, fear of the future, fear of what people think or do,
mm-hmm.
which technically that fear goes back to the fear of man. You know, and I think you'll hear that in the series. That is so true. It
sure.
lies. That is the root problem of fear. So, you know, but there's healthy and unhealthy fear. And there's sinful and not sinful fear. And how do you respond to that?
Well, like you said, and you mentioned this last week, that during the break you're going to be going through all the Bible passages in the Bible that have the word fear in them,
mm-hmm.
right? Because you want
yep.
to be able to put the different fears into different categories. Not
mm-hmm.
all fear emanates from the same source, right?
Correct.
And so when the Bible says that we ought to have godly fear, you know, does that mean that we need to be afraid of God? No, not. The Christian doesn't need to be afraid of God. It means that we ought to reverence God. Fear there is reverence. So like you just said, there's fear falls into different baskets. And that's what I think Daryl and Virgil are trying to do here. And correct me
mm-hmm.
if I'm wrong. I think they're trying to share that, yeah, there's some healthy fears. And then there's some
yeah.
fears that you don't need to fear because God
correct.
Is sovereign and God is in control. So this is
right.
going to be a very helpful series to all of us.
Yes.
Listen, even if you've been in church 50 years and you've been here, you know, you sat under every sermon, every fear not sermon, it doesn't hurt to listen to this from a different perspective or from a new voice, right?
Right.
It's, you know, I'm pretty
yes.
sure that the people who have sat under the ministry of someone like John MacArthur, who has pastored his church
mm-hmm.
50 years, doesn't mind hearing a sermon on hell by Spurgeon. And you say, well, why? Doesn't MacArthur teach on hell? Yeah, but sometimes you just like to hear another voice.
Yes.
Right?
Exactly.
Same
yes.
topic, but just a different person explaining it. And so I am very looking forward to this series that these brothers are doing.
Right. Well, you know, even R.C. Sproul, when he knew he was going to die, and I remembered this as I was thinking about the series, someone asked him if he was afraid. And I remembered this. He replied something like this, and don't quote me 100%. He said,
mm-hmm.
I'm not afraid of dying. It's the process of getting there that I'm concerned about. You know?
Right.
So I believe people can relate to that. You know, that's the fear of the unknown journey. You know, I think that's kind of normal. You know, how's that going to happen? But, you know, I believe the Holy Spirit can work that out with people. That's different. But, you know, what we saw in 1 John 4:18, it's when the fear becomes a torment,
right.
then it becomes a problem. That's unhealthy.
Mm-hmm.
And according to that scripture, the remedy for that is the people aren't made perfect in love. And that's, you know, you being made perfect in love because God's love is perfect.
Correct.
So, you know, I think every generation of believers have faced both these type of fears. In every generation, I mean, we can go back through the Bible and see, you know, and see the different challenges each one of the believers had, you know. The thing is, I think for right now, we need to recognize the season we're in. And there's an agenda out there that feeds on fear. And that fear is meant to control you. So I think it's important to recognize the different types of fear for this season, you know, and that's why we're doing this series. We want to know, is it healthy or unhealthy, what we're looking at, you know, because you're going to see a lot of things come out. We need to know how to respond to that. So, last week, do you have anything to say before we start the audio?
No.
You want to?
No. Like I said, I mean, I'm looking forward to these gentlemen, what they have to share. And like I said, I've heard sermons and studies on prayer, but it's always good And this is what, you know, a lot of people in the church say, I heard that already, I'm going to go listen to something else. No. It's always good to listen to something you've already heard from somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because,
yep.
Look, I'm sure that Spurgeon didn't cover everything on fear. I'm sure John MacArthur didn't cover everything on fear. Someone else can bring something to the fore on this subject that you may say, wow, I never looked at it that way, or I never saw it that way, or I never understood it that
mm-hmm.
way. And we can all appreciate a different voice.
Yes.
Right?
Well, I'm going to tell
you,
I've learned something on this because I did not realize how many books out, I mean good books, are dedicated to this subject. I had no idea until these brothers talked about it. And the people
right.
they quote, I've never heard of some of the things that they're quoting. It's amazing. It's
right,
amazing.
Right.
You know,
right.
so, you know.
And that was
Puritan,
one of, that was, yeah, that was one
the
of the
Puritan.
Things we touched on. Yeah, that was one of the things we touched on last week about the Puritans. In that,
mm-hmm.
the Puritans were theologians, and which means that, you know, they were reading stuff in Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. I mean, they were in their libraries,
mm-hmm.
but then when they would get into their pulpits, they would be very pastoral and address
yes.
and address the fears of the people on the people's level.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have a lot of theologians that can only speak to theologians. The Puritans were theologians who spoke to the people and made the truths
yes.
of God very plain and simple so that, you know, common folk like us could understand it. So,
correct.
You know, that's the beauty of again, like you said, these guys are quoting people and saying things that I'm sure nobody's heard in other sermons before. And that's why I'm saying,
correct.
Listen to them. Listen to
yes.
these guys.
Yep. So we're going to 46. I think we stopped at 46, if I'm correct.
All right. Could I bring it back to 44 so we can pick up the – could I bring it
absolutely.
Back 2 minutes? Okay. So here we
yes.
go. I'm going to bring it back to 44 just so that we can pick up a sense of where you know, try to get the
right.
thread where we left off last week. Here it is.
Okay.
Shadrach, Meshach, and one bad Negro. I know. Our listeners had to know that was coming if they follow us at all. I can't hear anything else when you say that.
Bro, no.
Let me get back to what I thought.
Please.
You've been quoting. You're hilarious. You've been quoting from these Puritans, and I started thinking about the life and times of the Puritans, and about what was known at that time as Puritanism. Now, the Puritans, they desired the Church of England, you know, they desired for the Church of England, rather, to stand more strongly and firmly upon Scripture than they did about mimicking the ecclesiology of the Church of England. Or the ecclesiology of Rome is what I meant to say with regard to that. They didn't want to be a part of Rome. They didn't want to endorse Rome and its systems and its popes and the like. They wanted a pure church, which is hence the name the Puritans. If you consider their time, the late 1500s, the early 1600s, it was a time that was filled with religious persecution. In fact, religious persecution was at an all-time high in England during the time of the Puritans. And it was during the 17th century that nearly 20,000 Puritans emigrated to the United States. Even as the Puritans endured trials both in England and at times in the newly formed Republic, their focus was not on their situation. As you've read their remarks during the podcast, the time that they endured, they reflected upon and focused upon two things. One was the purity of the Scripture, and they focused on the providential hand of God. Now, as I reflect upon the high amount of anxiety that we all experience, and believe me, I'm not trying to minimize anyone's feelings of anxiety. However, the source of the stress is often due to the result of a misplaced focus on ourselves and our own importance. One of the things that I'm struck with regarding the Puritans, mainly when I read Puritan prayers, is how they understood their own lowliness, or you might say their own unrighteousness, as compared to the sovereignty of God and his providence in the universe. Now, if you were to contrast that, if you were to contrast the purity and the lowliness of the thoughts of the Puritans with the kinds of prayers that modern-day evangelicals pray, as they pray to Jesus, a Jesus that they see as their homie, there's a difference. And I want to just briefly give you an example of a Puritan prayer and how they focused on their own unrighteousness and as it's evidenced in Puritan prayers. This is a prayer entitled Sin. It's on page 87 of the Valley of Vision. And this Puritan writer writes this. He says this, "Merciful Lord, pardon all of my sins of this day, week, year, all of the sins of my life, sins of the early, middle, and advanced years, of omission and commission, of morose, peevish, and angry tempers, of lip, life, and walk, of hard-heartedness, unbelief, presumption, pride, of unfaithfulness to the souls of men, of want of bold decision in the cause of Christ, of deficiency in outspoken zeal for his glory, of bringing dishonor upon thy great name, of deception, injustice, untruthfulness in my dealings with others, of impurity in thought, word, and deed, of covetousness, which is idolatry, of substance unduly hoarded, improvidentially squandered, not consecrated to the glory of thee, the great giver, sins in private and in family, in study and recreation, in busy haunts of men and in the study of thy word, and the neglect of it, in prayer irreverently offered with coldly and coldly withheld, in time misspent, in yielding to Satan's wiles, in opening my heart to his temptations, in being unwatchful when I know him nigh, in quenching the Holy Spirit, sins against light and knowledge, sins against conscience and the restraints of thy spirit, sins against the law of eternal love. Pardon all of my sins, known and unknown, felt and unfelt, confessed and not confessed, remembered or forgotten. Good Lord, hear, and hearing, forgive." That is a quote from the Puritan as written in the Valley of Visions. And when I think about those kinds of in-depth prayers, man, I'm struck with the writer's deep focus on his sinfulness and unrighteousness before a holy God. Now, this is the proper position of reflection and repentance, followed by the light of the gospel that should be relief to any sinner. And you ask the question, why? Well, it's because God, the righteous judge, has forgiven you.
All right. So I stopped it there because, again, I hope he gives us the name of the author. Because
I wondered that, too.
Yeah, The Valley of Vision in my library is a book on revival. And it's put out by a publishing house in England called the Banner of Truth Trust.
Right.
That's the name of the – now, anything that Banner of Truth puts out, it's Puritan and Calvinistic.
Right.
So – and the book
I
is called The
I just wrote that down.
Excuse me?
Because I want that prayer. I want that prayer. I think that's brilliant.
Right.
That gave
so
me chills.
Yeah, so I don't know now off the top of my head. I know the book has a red cover,
okay.
And the book is called The Valley of Vision, and it's in my section of the library that deals with revival of religion. Now,
right.
He didn't quote the author, so I don't know if it's the same author or if it's a compilation of prayers, and the author is anonymous.
Right.
So I hope somewhere down the audio he mentions the author's name. I'm hoping.
I don't think he does because I wrote it down as the Puritan prayer. because right. that's what he said, you know. And I was thinking exactly the same thing because I thought, I wanna see that. I mean,
sure.
prayer. It gave me chills.
Absolutely.
It gave
Absolutely.
Me chills.
Absolutely. So I'm
and,
hoping.
And if I have to write it word for word, I will go back,
yeah,
you know.
Yeah. Or if you have his email, just email him and ask him, you didn't cite the author or the publishing
right.
house or the page.
Right.
You know, just
yeah,
ask him for, you know, because that's like, you know, who's the author, what's
mm-hmm.
the title of the book, who's the publishing house,
right.
and what page number is that found in?
Right.
So.
Boy, that covers
because,
everything.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah,
because
look,
everything.
The Puritans were not anonymous. Each Puritan,
right.
you know, had a name. So I don't know if it was
mm-hmm.
an oversight on his part, because somebody prayed that and wrote that down.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay.
So I'll see. I mean, I may have missed it in there. I did notice that I put it as Puritan prayer on my note because what he said, and I think I waited. Now, I may have missed, he may have said, who it was, but they're quoting so many people in here.
Right.
I could have missed
mm-hmm.
it, but I didn't have a name, and I thought about that too. That's why I put it in my notes, a Puritan prayer. So
yeah. Okay.
Okay. Good point. I'm going to look in that Valley of Vision. I'm going to look it up and see if there's any. Do you recall any prayer in there? In that
book?
It's
a whole.
It's about
whole
revival.
Book,
you said.
It's a whole book on the accounts of revival, people's prayers for revival. You know, but revival begins in the heart of an individual, right? It begins with a prayer. God,
yes.
you know, revive
yep.
me. Revive me.
Yep.
Right? Okay. So,
correct.
All right. Here's
okay.
more.
This understanding may not be analogous to those listening. However, when we have too high a view of our own importance, we begin to worry about things that we have little or no control over. Compare that to the prayer that by a famous evangelical preacher today. This is a brief prayer. Let me read it to you and give you an insight into what parishioners are being fed as it pertains to today and the shallowness of our prayers. This particular evangelical preacher prayed this, quote, I declare. We got a problem right there. I can just stop
yep.
right there. We got a problem.
We
right
got a problem. We got a problem not with I declare, but I.
Right. I declare I will speak only positive words of faith and victory over myself, my family, and my future. I will not use my words to describe the situation. I will use my words to change my situation. I will call in favor, good breaks, healing, and restoration. I will not talk to God about how big my problems are. That's a problem. I will talk to God about my problems about how big my God is. This.
That must be Joel Donkey Osteen.
That's exactly what I was thinking.
Is it Joel Donkey Osteen?
I don't know. He
okay.
didn't say. He's not going to give him any credit, he said, by saying anything, but that's who I thought of, because he said, this is my Bible, I will.
Right,
that's how
right,
Joel
right,
starts.
Right.
So, yep.
Sure.
Yep.
Sure. This is my bale of hay, and this is what I'm going to eat as a donkey. I mean, okay.
All right.
This is my declaration in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, that's the nature of the shallowness of prayer, and so we shouldn't be shocked by the fact that there seems to be much dread, anxiety, and worry in the life of the modern-day believer. The reason why is because this is a prayer that is really aimed at praying to oneself.
Mm-hmm.
This is a prayer that's prayed as if the person praying it is indeed equivalent to God, able to orchestrate their day, rather than realizing that they are a fallen sinner in a world in desperate need of the sovereignty of God. And again, my point in raising these two examples is to expose that we often find ourselves worrying because we truly do not depend on God. We are strictly relying on ourselves.
Man, that's a hard truth right there, Omaha. And I think, correct me if I'm wrong, in the prayer from that evangelical that you just quoted, did he say he was going to pray for good breaks?
Yeah, good breaks.
Is he talking? Well, he's talking about luck or his car.
I think both. I think if I name the name, you would know exactly who it was. I just don't want to give credit to that evangelical. But yeah, because it's the same evangelical prayed for the parking space close to the mall. He prayed for the right parking space. So it could have been either his brakes or it could have been luck. Who knows?
Wow. Anyway, man, you know, I said earlier, Omaha, that the battlefield of Satan is the mind. The battlefield of Satan is the mind. I believe that to be true, particularly when it comes to this matter of sinful fear and anxiety. You know, the first account of fear and anxiety in human history is found in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, and the account of the fall of mankind. Let me just read that passage. Genesis 3, verses 8 through 10. They, that is Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." That's Genesis 3, verses 8 through 10. Now, the word afraid in verse 10 of Genesis 3 is a Hebrew verb spelled Y-A-R-E, Yare, which translated means to be fearful, to be in a state of dread, or to be in awe of. Now, of course, having sinned against a holy and righteous God, Adam and Eve had every reason to be in dread in that moment. Well, listen to what John Calvin has to say about their reaction in his commentary on Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. This is John Calvin in his Genesis commentary on Genesis 3:10, quote, "Although this seems to be the confession of a dejected and humble man, it will nevertheless soon appear that he was not yet properly subdued nor led to repentance. He imputes his fear to the voice of God and to his own nakedness as if he had never before heard God speaking without being alarmed and had not been even sweetly exhilarated by his speech. His excessive stupidity appears in this, that he fails to recognize the cause of shame in his sin. He, therefore, shows that he does not yet so feel his punishment as to confess his fault. In the meantime, he proves what I said before to be true, that original sin does not reside in one part of the body only, but holds its dominion over the whole man, and so occupies every part of the soul that none remains in its integrity. For notwithstanding his fig leaves, he still dreads the presence of God," unquote. That was John Calvin mincing no words with regard to Adam's response to God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. Now, I find the latter part of that commentary by Calvin, that notwithstanding his fig leaves, he still dreads the presence of God, that is, Adam still dreads the presence of God, to be a particularly interesting statement, Omaha, because in my mind anyway, Calvin's words should prompt each of us to examine our own heart so as to determine if the fear and anxiety we may be experiencing isn't in fact rooted in some sin in our life that we've refused to deal truthfully with God about.
That's good.
In other words, like Adam and Eve, we've covered our sin with fig leaves, so to speak, instead of genuinely confessing them and turning away from them in our heart. Now, I say that in light of this passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul writes this, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." So Peter is saying here in 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2, those who are in Christ have ceased living a life of practiced sin, of habitual sin, and that as such, we are to live the rest of our time in the flesh, in this world, in our bodies, no longer for ourselves, but for carrying out the will of God. Now consider those words of the Apostle Peter in light of these words from the British theologian Arthur Walkington Pink.
Yeah. Any comments to this point? Because they're getting deep into the sea.
Yes. Go ahead. You know, things that we have no control over. That's the start of where he started with us, and I'm going in order here. Think about the time that we've spent in our life worrying over things that never manifested. You know, think about that.
Sure.
And a perfect example of that was my mother, who when she was told that she had 6 months to live, she said to me, nothing means nothing in the end. And I said, you know, what do you mean? And then she elaborated on what she meant.
Right.
And it was great insight. She said, when you're told you have 6 months to live and you think about all the times you worried about making sure the house was clean, making sure the dinners, you know, worrying over all the things you worried about that didn't manifest, basically, it was a waste of time. It doesn't mean anything. When you're told you have 6 months to live, it does, all those things really don't matter. There's a bigger picture here. And I think that was great insight, you know, on her part, because she spent a lot of times worrying about things that never came to pass. And the things that she did worry about were trivial things. So, comment?
Yeah, I think in life, I mean, think about it. You get married and you say, okay, where am I going to live? Now you fear, you know, where you're going to live. And then, okay, they're laying off people in my job. Am I going to get a pink slip, right? And so in 30, 40 years, you have hundreds of those kinds of experiences accumulated. And when you look back, you say, wow, the Lord brought me through every single one of them. But at the time, you know, I was shaking in my boots because I didn't know how I was going to pay for this or how I was going to make a living or, you know.
Yep.
But when you look back, you say, wow, the Lord brought me through all that. And here I am standing today. So,
That's the conclusion of it.
Right. So if we had more people telling us, don't worry about the now, because I can look back at my life and tell you that God took care of me, he'll take care of you.
Me too.
We don't have enough of those people preaching in the church. We don't have enough of them. So.
Yep.
All right.
And that comes with time. As time goes on, the more time that you know the Lord, the more you realize how fantastic he's been at protecting you and covering you all those years.
Right.
You know, you can look back and say, okay, is there a time that he didn't? And you can say, no, there's not one time that he wasn't there.
Correct. And see, and with me, I'm just like COVID, right? You know, the bad year of COVID was 2020. That was really the bad year of COVID, right? I mean, that was really, really the bad year. And look how we made it. Right? And today, they're pushing fear again. Like, oh, 2022, we're going to have to, you know. And I'm saying, I'll get through that too, because the Lord brought me through 2020. He brought me through 2021. He'll bring me through 2022 because he's the Lord, right? That's what he does.
And it's his decision whether we stay or go, you know.
That's the bottom line.
Yeah.
That's the bottom line.
I can remember
the,
you and I saying, okay, round one.
Yeah.
You know.
That's it.
You know,
that's
round
it.
One. All right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's it. So, you know, and I think, you know, for me, I think if I were to have say that I had any fear, it would be not meditating on the things that I do. Like I worried that, you know, I might have ignored a feeling that I probably should have done things differently, you know, missing where I needed to correct something. That would be a fear I have,
right,
you know, that I have to work on. Like, did I repent for that? Did I Did I handle that right? Should I have done this differently? Those are things that, you know, I look back on that I think that I need improvement on myself.
Absolutely. And me too, right? I mean, we can all say we can improve.
Yeah.
And by the way, we were encouraging people at the beginning of the broadcast to, we know you've heard sermons on fear, just hang in there. But look what people would have missed if they had said, oh, I heard about fear. I don't have time for this. Look at what they would have missed. They would have missed that Puritan prayer.
Yes, exactly.
Right? Yeah, there you go. There you go.
Yeah.
All right. Here's more.
Okay.
A.W. Pink said this, quote, every privilege of the gospel entails an added obligation upon its recipient. As creatures, it is our bounden duty to be in entire subjection to our Creator. As new creatures in Christ, it doubly behooves us to serve God cheerfully. It is a great mistake to suppose that grace sets aside the claims of righteousness, or that the law of God demands less from the saved than it does from the unsaved, unquote. That was A.W. Pink. So again, the point here is that as professing believers in Jesus Christ, each of us would do well to consistently examine ourselves to ensure that our heart is right before God and that there is no unconfessed sin in our life so that our fellowship with him is not broken or strained. Each of us should echo the words of the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 3. But you know me, O Lord. You see me, and you examine my heart's attitude toward you. And then these words from the psalmist in Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear.
Mm.
Thoughts, Omaha?
Yeah, what you shared in this section, man, is just another angle on what I kind of laid out with the Puritan prayer. The source of much of our sinful fear and anxiety is that we think far too much of ourselves. And can you imagine how little our concern would be for the world if we would but focus on our need for repentance before a holy God? Instead, we often act as if we are the center of the universe and we must order all things accordingly. Like the Puritans, man, if we listened to and obeyed Scripture, we would shift our focus more properly toward God. Man, I like the simple truth found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 33, which reads, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. While Paul was speaking, as he's writing the church at Philippi, he's actually speaking of his eternal reward. And I'm reminded of his words in this context when he said, Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, again, Paul in that instance was thinking about his eternal reward. But it behooves the believer in Christ to think about two things. One, their need for repentance before a holy God, and then moving forward, pressing on toward the mark of God, toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. A focus in that regard, rather than on all of the world's trappings, will have us in the right frame of mind to be dealing rightly with issues of fear and anxiety. That's what I've got for that section, brother.
That's great thoughts, Omaha. You know, I want to revisit something that I touched on earlier, and that is that sinful fear and anxiety begin in the mind. And when I say mind, I mean in the heart. As Dr. A. Craig Troxell, professor of practical theology at Westminster Seminary in California, writes in his book titled With All Your Heart, subtitled Orienting Your Mind, Desires, and Will Toward Christ, says this, Dr. A. Craig Troxell, I'm quoting from his book, With All Your Heart, Orienting Your Mind, Desires, and Will Toward Christ. Quote, our intellectual life is constantly intrigued with darker musings and deeper motives. Our imagination flirts with reckless fantasies that are rooted in self-indulgence and delusion. Our memories buried years ago are conjured up for their revisited pleasure. Our secret thoughts are laced throughout with mischievous designs. None of these are actually seen or heard, but they are all too real. So much of our sin is first conceived by lust, jealousy, bitterness, self-pity, or anger. We pursue these sinful reveries and ambitions with full knowledge that God denounces such evil, even in its contemplation. But we are accountable for what we know. And so much of our sin begins here, in the mind of the heart. I love how he phrased that. Mm-hmm. Much of our sin begins in the mind of the heart, Dr. Troxell says. Continuing to quote Dr. Troxell, the mind, whether fallen or reborn, is always biased, motivated, and impassioned by the state of the heart in general. This should not surprise us. Remember, the word heart is used in Scripture first and foremost to refer to the unity of our inner self. The mind, the desires, and the will are distinct functions of the heart, but they are not separate or unrelated. They constantly influence and relate to one another. This is the way the heart was meant to operate, with knowledge, affection, and volition working with each other. What the heart enjoys is what the heart will explore. Let me say that again. What the heart enjoys is what the heart will explore. All our knowledge is ethical and has an agenda. The mind is always interpreting, unquote. Wow. That was Dr. A. Craig Troxell from his book, With All Your Heart, subtitled Orienting Your Mind, Desires, and Will Toward Christ. So for the Christian, sinful fear and anxiety is the fruit of a mind that, as Dr. Troxell said, is semper interpretationem, always interpreting. The mind, Dr. Troxell said, is always interpreting. Fear and anxiety are a byproduct of a mind and heart that has abdicated and ceded to our sinful flesh territory that was previously occupied by a firm trust in God and in his word. Now, this in my mind, Omaha, begs the question, in what or in whom are you actually placing your trust to begin with?
That's good.
Hello. In what or in whom are you placing your trust to begin with? Now, I realize that question may seem to be somewhat of a dagger to the heart, or perhaps better, to the conscience, but I offer that inquiry against the backdrop of these challenging yet encouraging words from the late Dr. Jerry Bridges, who in his book titled Trusting God said this, quote, "To set the Lord before me is to recognize his presence and his constant help. But this is something we must choose to do. God is always with us. He has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." That's Hebrews 13:5. There is no question of his presence with us, but we must recognize his presence. We must set him always before us. We must choose whether or not we will believe his promises of constant protection and care. We must know that God is sovereign, wise, and loving. But having been exposed to the knowledge of the truth, we must then choose whether to believe the truth about God, which he has revealed to us, or whether to follow our feelings. Hello. Dr. Bridges says we must choose whether to believe the truth about God or whether to follow our feelings. Bridges concludes with this: if we are to trust God, we must choose to believe his truth. We must say, "I will trust you though I do not feel like doing so."
Wow.
Unquote.
That's good.
Wow.
Yeah.
And again, we never go to feelings.
Correct.
We just go to the Word. Look at what the Word is telling you. The Bible says that the God is speaking to us, and that God is not a man that he should lie. So if God says he's got you covered, he's got you covered, don't worry, don't fret, right?
That's right.
So just trust in the Lord.
Yes.
There's an old song. There's an old song that says, I'm sorry, I'm going to sing now, and I'm going to get censored here.
Censored.
It says, The song goes like this: trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And yep. That's it. You trust God, and think about the fear-mongering that goes on in these prophecy conferences, right? Again, now I'm not saying that the fear-mongering is intentional. For example, they talk about the Antichrist, right? Instead of making the class informational, yep.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of giving people information about the Antichrist, people are now all scared. Now they become preppers. Let me start storing up water. Let me start storing up food because the market will be – so people are running scared. Oh, no. We decided to give you information so that when it happens, it doesn't catch you off guard. But even if the Antichrist comes, realize God's in charge.
Yes.
He's sovereign.
You know –
he
it's a part of recognizing the season we're in. That's it. You know, we need to do that. But at the same time, we need to trust in the Lord during this more than ever, what we're going through right now. And that this fear is all a part of the agenda. I mean, every think of that's unnatural, that would be an unnatural, sinful fear will be promoted in this.
Right.
And what they intend to do and what they are allowed to do will be two different things. We know in the Bible what's going to happen. Outside of that, you know, they can say whatever they want or plan whatever they want, and the Lord could stop that in a second. So, you know, they intend to do things. And, you know, the Lord can stop that. We have no idea, you know, at what point, how far they will go. We see it in the Word. You know, we can read the Word, but that's all we have. We can't go outside that. You have to remember that, you know. They have plans. And, you know, will they fulfill them? You know, well, maybe if the Lord lets them, maybe not.
Right, there's that passage in Revelation 13:13 where it says, unto the beast was given power to make war against the saints. Right?
Yeah.
Unto him was given power. In other words, authority and power comes from heaven. So God gave the Antichrist the authority and the power to make war with the saints and to overcome them.
Overcome them, yes.
Right, to extinguish their life.
Yep.
That's part of the sovereignty of God, that he gives the Antichrist full power to kill us.
Yes.
Now, you know, when you look at today's American Christians, oh, no, the Lord has not set us up for wrath. We're not supposed to go through the tribulation. What are you talking about? What does it say there in that text? Right.
Yeah.
What does it say there in that text? So, no.
Right.
God is sovereign. And whatever he decides to do in our lifetime, we go with it.
Right.
We go with it. Why?
Yep.
Because he says, do not fear him who can kill the body. Antichrist is not destroying me by killing my body. He's only destroying my body. That's all he's doing. But my soul lives forever. And my body will be resurrected. So the death to the body is temporary. That's all it is.
Yes.
So. Yep. All right.
And we're not sure exactly when that happens. No one knows.
Right. Exactly.
I mean, we can read in the Word. We can go follow along in the Word. And as the things happen, we can say, okay, there's a check. That's happened.
Right.
There's a check.
Right.
That's happened. Will it be, you know, in our lifetime? Will, you know, how long will it take? All these things, you know.
Look. Right.
Don't be predictors.
Look. In Iran today, in Iran, if you're a Christian, what do they do with your head? They chop it off.
Correct.
You don't even have to wait for the Antichrist. They're doing that already in China. Aren't they doing that in China? Aren't they killing Christians in China? Not only are they killing Christians in China, they're slaughtering Muslims in China.
Right.
Right. So you don't have to wait for the Antichrist to be persecuted. I saw a video, it must have been 5 or 6 years ago, where there was this pastor, there was this evangelist, an Indian evangelist preaching in India, right?
Mm-hmm.
And
yes,
the video showed the people beating him with bamboo sticks.
Mm-hmm.
And the police came and they put him in the wagon like if he was like if he was a dead carcass of a deer. The guy
That's
was
right.
dead. The guy was dead. And this is
yep.
in India.
Yes.
Right? So today persecution is happening all over the world. You don't have to wait for the Antichrist. Just wind up in the wrong country and your head will be chopped off.
Yes.
And
see, that's
the
thing, because this is American, though. See?
Right.
It's like the American gospel. We
Correct.
Do have a different gospel. You couldn't preach this over in India or China.
No.
You couldn't
Listen.
Preach the American gospel over there. They've already been persecuted. You
right.
know?
Joe,
they're being
Joe,
killed every day.
Joe Donkey Osteen couldn't say that prayer that he said in front of those
no.
Indian saints or those
That's
saints
right.
in China. He can't say that prayer.
Yeah.
No.
That's right.
So, all right, here's more.
Those words from Bridges remind me of how dangerous it is to allow ourselves to fall prey to our feelings and emotions, which we're so susceptible to in those moments when fear and anxiety set in, to disbelieve the God in whom we've entrusted our eternal destiny. I mean, think about it, Omaha. You profess to be a Christian, someone who, by definition, has entrusted to a God you've never seen your eternal future,
right.
yet you cannot trust him with the next 5 minutes
right.
of that
right.
situation or circumstance you're
right.
dealing with or concerned about?
That'll preach. That'll preach.
I mean, think about that.
Yep.
Think about that as I quote the following words from Dr. Richard Caldwell. Dr. Caldwell is pastor of Founders Baptist Church in Spring, Texas, quoting from his book titled Answering Anxiety, subtitled A Biblical Answer for What Troubles Your Heart. Answering Anxiety, A Biblical Answer for What Troubles Your Heart. I'm quoting Dr. Richard Caldwell. Quote, when we worry, when we are full of anxiety, what we are dealing with is a pride problem.
Mm-hmm.
Until we stop thinking that we handle us better than God handles us, until we stop thinking that he really doesn't know or that he really isn't in control or that he really doesn't care about us, until our minds and hearts change about that and we put away our pride, we are actually shutting ourselves off from God's help. So the answer to anxiety is as simple as this one word, humility. The problem with the trouble-filled heart is pride. The answer for that pride is repentance. The answer for anxiety is repentance that recognizes the evil, okay? The answer for anxiety is the repentance that recognizes the evil of not trusting God's care for us. It's the repentance of those who choose instead, listen to this, it's the repentance of those who choose instead to preach the truth of God's faithfulness to their own hearts and minds.
That's good, man.
Unquote.
That's good.
That was powerful. That was Dr.
Good.
Richard Caldwell again
yep.
from his book, Answering Anxiety, A Biblical Answer for What Troubles Your Heart.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Omaha, I think Dr. Caldwell's words reveal to us a spiritual reality that we don't often want to acknowledge when it comes to this matter of sinful fear and anxiety. And that reality is this. We don't often regard fear and anxiety as being sinful to begin with.
Right, right.
In fact, I would venture to say, Omaha, that there are many professing Christians today who see worry and anxiety as virtuous.
Yes.
Having convinced themselves that worrying or being anxious, especially about someone, such as a child or a spouse, is evidence that you care deeply about that person. But as Lou Priolo, director of biblical counseling at Valleydale Church in Birmingham, Alabama, and a fellow of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, writes in his book titled Fear Breaking Its Grips, Lou Priolo says this, quote, if you are a fearful person, you undoubtedly have some idea of how destructive fear can be. It is essential, however, that you understand that above and beyond the misery that sinful fear produces, it is truly offensive to God,
mm.
unquote. That was Dr. Lou Priolo from his book Fear, subtitled Breaking Its Grip. Now, to revisit my earlier point, and I say this in the spirit of Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, worry, fear, and anxiety are not indicators of care and concern, my friend. They're actually indicators of idolatry. Now, to help expand on that point, I want to quote a fairly lengthy passage from the book titled When People Are Big and God Is Small, subtitled Overcoming Peer Pressure, Codependency, and the Fear of Man by Dr. Edward T. Welch. Now, as I said, Omaha, this is a somewhat lengthy passage that I'm about to quote, so I'm asking our listeners to please bear with me on this one. In Chapter 3 of Dr. Welch's book, When People Are Big and God Is Small, Chapter 3 titled People Will Reject Me, Dr. Welch writes this, quote, when we think of idols, we usually think first of Baal and other material man-made creation. Next, we might think of money. We rarely picture our spouse, our children, or a friend from school. But people are our idol of choice. They predate Baal, money, and power. Like all idols, people are created things, not the creator. This Romans 1:25. And they do not deserve our worship. They are worshipped because we perceive that they have power to give us something. Mm. We think they can bless us. When you think of it, idolatry is the age-old strategy of the human heart. The objects of worship may change over time, but the heart stays the same. What we do now is no different from what the Israelites did with the golden calf. When the Israelites left Egypt, they felt very vulnerable and needy and were hard-hearted and rebellious. Even though they had witnessed the power of God, they felt afraid. They felt out of control. Their remedy was to choose an idol over the true God. By doing this, they were both opposing God and avoiding him. They opposed God by trusting in themselves and in their own gods rather than the true God. After all, they couldn't be absolutely certain that God was going to bless the women with fertility. And what about these other gods that seemed to have power to give abundant crops? Just in case God wasn't enough, they started to follow other gods. They thought the idols would give them what they wanted or felt they needed. They wanted a God they could control and manipulate. They wanted nothing above themselves, including God. God, they thought, would not be able to keep pace with their desires. And so they looked for blessing and satisfaction in something they felt they could control. They wanted to do it their way rather than God's. That is the height of rebellion. So it is today. In our unbelief, we oppose God and avoid him. What is the result of this people idolatry? As in all history, the idol we choose to worship soon owns us. The object we fear overcomes us. Although insignificant in itself, the idol becomes huge and rules us. It tells us how to think, what to feel, and how to act. It tells us what to wear. It tells us to laugh at the dirty joke. And it tells us to be frightened to death when we might have to get up in front of a group and say something. The whole strategy backfires. We never expect that using people to meet our desires leaves us enslaved to them.
Wow.
Unquote. That was Dr. Ed Welch, from his amazing book titled When People Are Big and God Is Small, Overcoming Peer Pressure, Codependency, and the Fear of Man. Omaha, what you got?
Man, right at this point, I mean, there's a library of materials and resources that we've quoted from that people can go back and take a deeper look at. I mean, just in this section alone, as I reflect upon the quote that you used from Jerry Bridges, it reminds me of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make straight your paths. The quote from Dr. Richard Caldwell reminds me of the verse of Scripture in Philippians 4, 6, where Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This last section, bro, that you just did, there were so many thoughts and so many connections that were kind of firing off in my head with regard to how we don't trust God, and how when we don't trust God, we begin to look for idols that we can control in an effort to manage, maintain, and structure our life's situation. I mean, we're seeing that in the CRT debate. We're seeing, in every facet of life, we're seeing that in the gender issue. I mean, every facet of life, we're seeing these kinds of things happen as a result. And so that last quote was just so spot on. But I'm also reminded.
You want to comment there, or?
Well, there's a lot of things he said in that, you know. And I have a question for you. Is
sure.
worrying a sign of lack of humility? You know, and it's being interpreted as humility because we see that in Roman Catholicism, you know, when I
right.
look at it. They think they're humble by
yeah,
all the things
they do. Right. And taking a vow of poverty. Oh, I'm really close to God when I'm starving myself. Meanwhile, the guy mm-hmm. on top of them, the Pope, is living like a king, right?
Right.
So that makes
right.
no sense because, they take vows of the nuns, work like dogs and never get paid. The priests work like dogs and never get paid. But the people on the top, they're living large. And,
correct.
You got to pay your dues, and I'm close to God. And no, you're not close to God. How could you be close to God when you're in an apostate system and you're bowing before idols? So that is
yeah.
false humility,
yeah.
right? It's false
yeah.
humility. You think you're humble, but you're not humble. It's like the person who says, I'm humble. No, you're not humble. But you saying you're humble, you're prideful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, if you're humble, just don't blow your own horn. Don't toot your own horn.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly.
So that's it.
There's a comment that he had made that anxiety, I don't know if he said it before or after this, anxiety and fear is offensive to God. I see that, and it's idolatry. I see that. It's fear of man.
Well,
the bottom line of everything, I'm telling you. But go ahead.
Look. If I'm anxious, Paul says be anxious
mm-hmm.
for nothing. But here I am a scaredy cat.
Yep.
The sky's falling. So then where? Then I don't believe God is sovereign.
Right.
Right. So you can't
right.
listen. Look. He's sovereign. I can't fear what happens tomorrow. Now, having said that. It does not obligate me from preparing for tomorrow. I got to prepare for tomorrow, right?
Right.
I mean, you just
yeah.
can't say, okay, God is sovereign. He's going to work everything out. No, but he expects me to prepare for the next day like I have to go to work or I have to do this. Or right,
yeah.
I have to do that.
Yeah.
You know, you have to prepare. That said,
right.
I'm not worried about 2022. I'm not worried about
right.
2023. I'm not worried about 2024.
Right.
I'm just not worried. I'm not worried
yeah.
if I'm still here and the Antichrist shows up, I won't be worried. Why? Because
right.
the book already tells me how it ends and how we're victorious in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So this fear
yeah.
is a lack of Christian maturity.
Right. Because manna was only prepared for one day.
Right.
That's one day at a time, sweet Jesus.
right, right. Okay, let me give a perfect example of why I'm saying that being fearful is a lack of maturity. Okay, I'm
mm-hmm.
going to put it this way. When I was a little boy, my dad and my uncles used to say ghost stories, right?
Yeah.
And they would always say
yep.
them at night. Then, and they would do this on purpose. They would tell us a ghost story during a campfire, and then my father would say to me, listen, we forgot the hot dogs. Now go to the house and get them. Well, from where we were doing the fire, where they had the, where they were cooking, to where the house was is a half a mile
mm-hmm.
in the woods. In the dark. Well, you
yeah.
just said ghost stories. I'm not moving from here. right? Now, I'm talking about 7, 8 years old, right? And listen, yeah. they used to do it on purpose. They did it.
Yeah.
They scared you first, and then they told you they were missing something for the cookout, so go to the house and get it. And I would not budge. I would not budge, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Not me.
So guess what? When I grew up, I did the same thing to my kids.
Yeah.
Now the difference was they didn't move either, but I would walk to the house in the dark and get what was missing. Why? Because mm-hmm. I'm mature now. I know that what I was
yeah.
telling them about, what I was spooking them with, doesn't exist.
Right.
You see? So when you're mature,
yeah.
you don't fear anything. You can walk in the woods. You can walk in the dark because none of that is real.
Mm-hmm.
But when you're a child,
yeah.
you spook yourself. You start imagining
yeah.
things that aren't even there. So that's the difference.
Right.
Christian maturity causes a person to fear nothing because they know God is in complete control.
Well, they've had the experience with it, too. You know, that God has always been in control.
Right.
You know.
Sure. He's in control.
You know, what you're saying is so many of those fears are manifested in your own mind, you know.
Sure.
If you think about it, if you meditate on it, you know, it'll manifest.
Or
Satan will manifest something and let it just build in your mind. You know, like when you were a child sitting there, you're thinking, okay, all these things, just going back to that house, how many things did you think about or manifest in your mind that could be there before you got there?
Right.
Thousands, probably.
Sure.
You know?
Sure.
The thoughts, the process, you know, you're thinking about all the things that could get you.
Right.
And like you
Absolutely.
Said, when you matured, it's like, bro, come here.
Yeah.
I'm going to send in you.
none of that is imagined is real. None of it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So that's
yeah.
it. All right. Here's more.
As you read from Edward Welch, reminded of the quote by John Calvin when he said that the human heart is a perpetual idol factory, right? I mean, we know how to make idols out of near about anything, and we're doing that with regard to this issue of sinful fear and anxiety. But Scripture is clearly and constantly reminding us to fear not. Theologians have recounted that the phrase fear not has been mentioned some 356 times in the Bible, in the whole of Scripture. And while we're instructed to fear God, we are not to be afraid of other circumstances that the world has to offer. It's as if God in his word, as he writes in Scripture, wants to clearly reveal that the expressions that we have of fear need to adequately be expressed about and for God himself.
Amen.
You know, could it be that whatever else we might find ourselves fearing, we've elevated to the position that...
And even that fearing God is not scared fear, but reverential
right.
fear.
Correct. Correct.
See, to fear him is to reverence him, not to be
Correct.
Afraid of him. That's the difference. See, that's
yes.
you know. Okay.
And he just gave me a heads up. There's 300 of those 900 and some, over 300 of the 900 and some are fear not.
Right.
He just said. So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You
got a
busy.
Head start.
Yeah, you'll be busy.
Only God should hold. You know, I agree with John Calvin when he said that the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. Again, current culture is engaged in an ever-increasing idolatrous act of self-worship. Let me say that again. Culture is currently engaged in an ever-increasing idolatrous act of self-worship. We see this in everything from selfie culture to gender confusion to the bowed knee at the golden calf of ethnicity. Everything is actually all about me. While this is true of culture, it should not be true of the follower of Christ. Our comfort, our peace should be found in an understanding of whose we are and ultimately what our end is, and that is eternity with Christ. It's here, man, that I find the Heidelberg Catechism helpful in this. And the very first question that it asks and answers. And so I thought to leverage it here in this space for the purpose of the listener, trying to apply something practical that they can think about, meditate on, and walk through all of this again, sourced with Scripture. The very first question in the Heidelberg Catechism asks, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is this, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of my sins with his precious blood, and he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. I think things like that, questions and answers like that, be it a catechism, be it the books that we've referenced, all of these things can help us in the times that we find ourselves in when we're fearful about matters of life, of culture, the fallen world in which we live, to properly have fear aimed rightly at God, having a proper fear of the Lord, and an understanding that if we are his, all things work together to our benefit.
Man,
that's what I've
been doing. Omaha is beautiful, bro. Amen, yeah. Bro. Thank you for that. You know, over the next several minutes, Omaha, I want to take our listeners back to a book I quoted from earlier in this episode. It was John Flavel's Triumphing Over Sinful Fear.
Mm-hmm.
John Flavel was a 17th century English Puritan. I want to go back to that book for the next several minutes. And in chapter 4 of Flavel's book, Triumphing Over Sinful Fear, titled Causes of Sinful Fear, Flavel lists 6 primary causes of sinful fear in believers. But of those 6, Flavel argues that 1 is the fundamental root cause above all the others.
Mm.
So I'm going to go through these 6 causes of sinful fear as John Flavel lays them out in his book, Triumphing Over Sinful Fear, chapter 4, titled Causes of Sinful Fear. Cause number 1, ignorance. Flavel says this, quote, "The sinful fear of most good people arises from their ignorance, the darkness of their minds. All darkness inclines to fear, but none like intellectual darkness. First, we are ignorant of God. We do not know, or at least we do not fully consider, his mighty power, vigilant care, unspotted faithfulness, and how these are engaged by covenant for his people. If we thoroughly understand and believe what power is in God's hand to defend us, what tenderness is in his heart to help us, and what faithfulness is in his promises, our hearts will be calm, our courage will grow stronger, and our fear will grow weaker," unquote. So that was John Flavel. Cause number 1, ignorance. Cause number 2, according to Flavel's book, Triumphing Over Sinful Fear, guilt. Flavel says this, quote, "Another cause and fountain of sinful fear is a guilty conscience. A servant of sin is necessarily a slave of fear. Those who commit evil must expect evil. As soon as Adam defiled and wounded his conscience with guilt, he trembled and hid himself. It is the same way with his children. God calls to Adam not with threats, but with gentle words, not in a storm, but in the cool of the day. Even so, it terrifies Adam because his conscience condemns him." Genesis 3:8. Seneca, a Roman philosopher, observes that a guilty conscience acts as a terrible torment to the sinner, perpetually lashing him with fears. He does not know where to find security. He dares not trust in any promises of protection. He doubts. He is jealous of everything. He has a, quote, "dreadful sound in his ears," unquote. That's Job 15:21, meaning he suffers the effects of real and imaginary dangers. His troubled imagination scares him, even when there is no real danger. "The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion," Proverbs 28:1. An evil and guilty conscience produces fears and terrors in 3 ways. 1, it aggravates small matters, blowing them up to the height of the most fatal and destructive evils. A guilty conscience gives a person a view of his enemy through a magnifying glass. I like that, man. That was awesome. Mm-hmm. Bible says, a guilty conscience gives a person a view of his enemy through a magnifying glass. Mm-hmm. Number two of those three ways. It interprets all doubtful cases in the worst possible sense. So Flav was saying right here that a guilty conscience produces fear in that the person who has the guilty conscience, they're always thinking of worst-case scenario.
Yes.
What the worst that can happen is always worst-case scenario.
Yep.
Then number three, Flav says, it creates fears and terrors out of nothing. In arithmetic, many zeros make zero. The rules of fear, however, are not like that. It can make something out of nothing, meaning and great things out of nothing at all. So that was reason number two for causes of sinful fear and anxiety. First was ignorance. Second was guilt. Now third is unbelief. This is the hammer. This is the one that Flavel said is worse than all the others. Unbelief, Flavel says this, quote, a guilty conscience is a source of fears, but the sin of unbelief is the real and proper cause of most distracting and afflicting fears. To the extent that our souls are empty of faith, they will be filled with fear. If people were to dig to the root of their fears, they would find unbelief. The weaker the faith, the greater the fear. Unbelief generates fear, and fear strengthens unbelief. In nature, there is an observable circular generation. Vapors produce showers, and showers produce vapors. It is the same way in moral things. All the skill in the world cannot cure us of the disease of fear. God must first cure us of our unbelief. Christ took the right method to rid his disciples of their fear when he rebuked them for their unbelief, Mark 16:14. The remnant of this sin in God's people is the fountain of their fears. As for how unbelief generates fear, consider the following points. First, unbelief weakens the assenting act of faith. In so doing, it severs the soul from its principal relief against danger and trouble. It is the office of faith to impress upon the soul the invisible things of the world to come, thereby encouraging it against the fears and dangers of this present world. Second, unbelief severs the soul from its refuge in the divine promises. In so doing, it leaves the soul in the hand of fears and terrors. In evil times, a Christian is fortified and emboldened by his dependence upon God for protection. I flee unto thee to hide me, Psalm 143, verse 9. The removal of this refuge, which only unbelief can do, deprives the soul of all the help and support that God's promises supply. As a result, it fills the heart with fear and anxiety, unquote. So that was reason three of...
Like I said, those Puritans were phenomenal.
Weren't they?
Yeah.
My goodness.
Yeah.
You know, these are the six sinful fears. He's right on. I mean, they were right on with us. Ignorance
right.
of God. Okay, we're into three. Of God or the Word of God. You know, not considering his power. Two, guilty wrongdoing, you know. Views his enemies through a magnifying glass. Number three, unbelief, root cause. There's your root cause.
Right.
There.
Right, because if you believe that God is everything he claims he is, then you wouldn't fear anything. Look, the Bible says, this is what the Bible, here's one passage. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's simple,
exactly.
Right? So if you believe that, you walk around fearing nothing. Why? Because God is for us. And if he's for us, nobody can take us down. Now, a lot of people will say that scripture and then walk out and be full of fear. But wait a minute. You just said if God be for us, who can be against us? Right?
Right.
And or another, here's another one. No weapon formed against you shall prosper.
Yep.
Right? But people walk around fearing every weapon. Wait a minute. You just confessed.
Yeah.
No weapon formed against us shall prosper. So what are you so worried about? Why are you T.D. Jakes? Why do you have 15 bodyguards if you stand on your pulpit on a Sunday and you tell the people, and the Lord said no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Then when he leaves the church, he's got 15 bodyguards. See?
That's
unbelief.
Exactly right. Yep.
Unbelief, right? That's
yep.
what it is.
Yep.
So either you believe it or you don't believe it. Either you believe it or you're a hypocrite. One or the other.
Yeah.
It's the root cause.
Yes.
That's
you know,
that's
Paul conquered that. If you read that, you know, he loved not his own life unto death. He really had that. If you read, really sit down and read, you know, the books that Paul wrote, he prepared himself, you know, that were inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course. But Paul wrote a lot about, you know, leaving this world. And he prepared himself the entire time. He counted his, you know, he didn't count things that were happening to him. I really like Paul. I liked his attitude. You know, he was preparing. He didn't want to be here.
Look.
He did not want to be here. It was just more beneficial for the people that he was here. He knew where he was going, and he wanted to be there. But, you know, it was almost like it was a pain to be here for Paul.
Most pastors do almost nothing to prepare their people to embrace life after death.
Yeah.
Right? Most
no
pastors
yep.
most pastors don't even teach, hey, listen, you're going to a better place.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, the reality is you're going to a better place. You're going to heaven. So most pastors do not know how to prepare their people to receive heaven with open arms. Most people,
correct,
when they're dying, they're so scared. And that is because the pastor did not bring the word to their heart.
Because he's afraid he'll lose people if he does. See, it's his fear of not preaching it, or that he'll offend someone, or he'll worry someone. You see, it's his own fear.
Yeah, what I find with most pastors is they don't want to die either. They're afraid of dying themselves.
Exactly.
Right? So, look, I'm not saying that I want to leave today, but whenever I go, I'm happy to go. Why am I happy to go? Because I'm going in my Father's time. My Father decides, my Heavenly Father decides when I get to leave. His time is the best time.
Yes.
Right?
Exactly.
So, I got to realize that when I leave, he's going to be here with my family. Let me read a quick scripture. Here's a quick scripture.
Right.
Let me take you to Genesis 48. Let me take real quick Genesis 48. Okay? Genesis 48.
Okay.
And I'm going to read verse 21. Here's one scripture. And Israel, that's referring to Jacob, and Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die. Right? He says, listen, son, I'm on my deathbed. I only have a few hours to live. So let me give you the sermon that I wanted to give you. Behold, I die, but God shall be with you. You're not going to be left alone. I'm leaving your side, but God isn't leaving your side. And not only will he not leave your side, but he will bring to pass everything he prophesied about us.
Mm-hmm.
God will finish. Now, I may not see the completion of the promise, but you'll see it. You see? So I died. Listen, my body, I'm all broken down. My kidneys don't work anymore. The nurse said I got a few hours to live before I die. I'm dying. But here's the big but. God will remain behind and be with you. Now, as a parent, you can say that to your child because you know the sovereignty of God, how God has everything under. I don't have anything under control. I'm falling apart. My kidneys are failing. I'm dying. They've taken me off the ventilator. You know, I just got a few minutes. You know, but here's the truth. When I leave, the most important person in your life will be right there with you, and that's God. And what he started with our family, he will complete it. See? And that's,
you know,
that's instilling
an excellent
faith.
Scripture.
That's, you see,
yeah,
you're
that's
instilling.
That's an excellent scripture because that's most parents fear. But go ahead.
Right. So you see, that's preparing people for, you know, their departure.
Yes.
Right? But, you know, all of these prosperities, I'm not going to die. I'm walking in perfect health. No, you fool, you're going to die. Stop denying you're going to die. Stop trying to outrun death because it is appointed once unto men to die. You're going to die. We're all going to die.
Yeah.
It's just, so know that, you know, knowing that you're going to die, the psalmist said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So the person that's dying is accompanied by God, and the person that stays behind is accompanied by God. And why is that possible? Because God is omnipresent. God can be with the one who's dying and who's going to heaven. At the same time, God can stay here on earth and be with the ones who stay behind.
Right.
See? So that and we have nothing to fear. But again, like Flavel said, you know, the big bugaboo is that unbelief. People read the Bible passages, but they don't really trust in that. And that's where fear sets in. Because, this must be a fable. This must be a fairy tale. No, it's not a fairy. It's fact. God said it. I believe it. That settles it.
That settles it. One of my favorite sayings.
That's right. Absolutely. All right, here's more.
Of the cause number three, rather, of the six causes of sinful fear that Flavel mentions. Now,
let me interject one thing.
Go ahead, V.
There, and that is, what you just shared there, if people understand the nature of what's being said there, that if someone is truly in unbelief and they have this kind of experience with regard to fear, this is the kind of thing that the end result is usually death of the person who holds that fear. This is where you find folks have committed suicide or because they have no other place to go, and their thought is, I've got to hide myself, and rather than hiding in God, they simply end their lives. That's where this ends up leading.
Excellent point there, Omaha. Cause number four, according to John Flavel, is confusion. Okay, confusion. Cause number four. Flavel says this quote: "The administration of God's providence in the world provokes many of our fears. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and one to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrifices and to him that sacrifices not." That's Ecclesiastes 9, verse 2. "The sword makes no difference where God has made a difference by grace. It does not distinguish between faces or hearts. It is as soon plunged into the hearts of the best as the worst people. The revolving of these and other considerations in our thoughts and the mixing of our own unbelief with them creates a world of fear, even in good people. This continues until we resign everything to God, setting our faith upon his promises, which assure us of his sanctification of our troubles." That's Romans 8:28. "His presence with us in our troubles," that's Psalm 92:15. "His moderation of our troubles to a degree we can endure," that's Isaiah 26:8. "And his final deliverance of us from our troubles," that's Revelation 7, verse 17. "In this way, we rescue our hearts from our fear and compose them to a quiet and sweet satisfaction in the wise and holy pleasure of our God, unquote. Okay, so that was cause number four, confusion. Cause number five, according to John Flavel, is immoderation. Immoderation. Flavel says this, quote, our immoderate love of life and its comforts and conveniences is another cause of sinful fear in times of danger. If we loved our lives less, we would fear and tremble less. It is said of those renowned saints, quote, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. They overcame their enemies' fury from without and their sinful fears from within. They achieved this victory through death to the inordinate and immoderate love of life. Certainly, their fears would have overcome them if they had not first overcome their love of life. It is not, therefore, without great reason that our Lord commands his disciples to hate their own lives. That's Luke 14, 26. Not absolutely, but in comparison to their love for him. We are to esteem our lives as poor, lowly things, in comparison to our love for him. He knew what suffering would come upon them. If the immoderate love of life were not overcome and mortified, it would make them bend under such temptations. That is what freed Paul from slavish fear and made him so undaunted. Mm. Although he suffered hard things, he had less fear than his friends, who only sympathized with him in his suffering. He spoke like a spectator rather than a sufferer, declaring, none of these things move me. Acts 20, verse 24. How did he obtain such courage and constancy of mind in the midst of such deep and dreadful suffering? His suffering was enough to move the bravest person in the world and to remove the resolution of anyone who did not love Christ more than life. But in comparison to Jesus Christ, life was a trifle to Paul. He tells us, neither count I my life dear unto myself. That's Acts 20:24. In other words, it is a commodity of little value in my eyes, not worth saving on such sinful terms. Oh, how many have parted with Christ and eternal life for fear of losing what Paul so little regarded. If we bring our thoughts nearer the matter, we will find that this is a fountain of fear in times of danger. From this excessive love of life, we are racked and tortured with 10,000 terrors. Why? Unquote. That was Flavel with cause number five of sinful fear and anxiety, which he calls immoderation. And then number six. Number six of the six causes of fear and moderation, according to John Flavel, Satan. Satan. Quote, many of our sinful fears flow from Satan's influence upon our imaginations. It is said that Satan raises winds and storms both by sea and land. I have never doubted that the prince of the power of the air, by God's permission, can put the world into great frights and disturbances by such tempests. That's Job chapter 1, verse 19. He can raise the loftiest winds, pour down roaring showers, rattle in the air with fearful claps of thunder, and scare the lower world with terrible flashes of lightning. I do not doubt that he has, by God's permission, a great deal of influence upon people's imaginations and passions. He can raise far more terrible storms and tempests within than we ever felt without. Uh-huh. He can approach our imaginations, disturbing them with frightful ideas. If God gives him permission, he is ready to do it, seeing as it is so conducible to his design. By putting men into such frights, he weakens their hands in duty. If he prevails, he drives them into temptation's snare as the fishermen and fowlers trap birds and fish in their nets, having flushed them out of the woods, unquote. So again, according to John Flavel in his book, Overcoming Sinful Fear, Triumphing, rather, Over Sinful Fear, those are the six primary causes of sinful fear: ignorance, guilt, unbelief, which he says is really the worst of all, confusion, immoderation, and Satan. Thoughts, Omaha?
And this was a powerful section that you walked through, and I'm going to encourage our listeners to go back through this section. just mark it. You know, you even stop the recording right here. Go back and mark it and take down some of what's here. And the reason I want to encourage that is because, as Darrell, as you walk through this particular section, you know how I operate. One of the first things I try to do is I try to take it and use this as a mirror and examine my own heart and life and mind. And I can see that in every area where there's been sinful fear and anxiety, that one or more of these six areas were evidence in my own life. Some more than others, right? Whether it was ignorance.
It's like we've often said on the Just Thinking podcast, Omaha, that the Word of God is both a mirror and a window.
Absolutely.
Okay? Scripture is both a mirror and a window, but it is first a mirror,
absolutely,
then a window. It is
absolutely
first a mirror for you to see yourself.
Yeah.
Then it's a window to look outwardly and see everything else.
Yeah. So as I look at these, I'm thinking, okay, the areas of ignorance, yep, that's been me. Guilt, absolutely. Unbelief, that's been me at different times. Confusion, immoderation, and even Satan. And my argument with the issue with Satan's influences, and it is upon the imagination. It's not that he's out there, you know, arranging things in such a way. I'm not that important.
Right.
He's not arranging things in such a way that something happens to me. But I can say that the imaginations of my own mind, and again with the influence of our enemy, has
right,
really created tremendous problems for me, to the degree that you become handcuffed in your bold witness, in your bold proclamation, and what
mm-hmm
it is you'd want to do on behalf of the Lord. And I would say, man, it is incumbent upon us as believers in Christ who've been commissioned to go out and represent him in a world that's growing ever more dark. We have a responsibility to rid ourselves of anything that encumbers us, of anything
mm-hmm
that entangles us,
mm-hmm,
of anything that ensnares us. So one of the things that you've recognized is that while we've been talking about the issue of sinful fear and anxiety, we've also constantly been pushing the theme of repentance.
Yes.
So they're going to enter into another subject. So let's pause it there.
Yeah.
And what
okay
say you about John Flavel's six fountains for fear, six reasons for fear?
Well, I say they're accurate, and I think we've all felt that at some time. I think it's part of the growth process. I really do. I think you go through all of those.
Right.
You know, in your growth. The key is, at the end of the day, is to, you know, get to that point. And
right,
I think that that's our answer for where Paul was. He got to that
correct
point.
Correct.
You know, so our power went out, by the way.
Your power?
So I can put this to you. Yes.
Your electrical
power?
But
my phone still works. Yeah.
Okay.
Wind.
Wow.
The wind. But that's okay.
Okay.
The phone still works.
All right. Okay.
I have
a
lifeline.
Yeah. Thank God for that.
I'm kidding.
Thank
yeah,
God
I'm not.
That.
I'm not worried about it.
Right. Well, the one thing about Satan is that we know that he has to get permission to touch us.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah.
So, and
yep,
we know that the sovereign God, our Heavenly Father, has to sign off on that permission.
That's
right.
Right.
I mean, you know,
yeah,
God, Satan just can't grab us and do whatever he wants to us. His demons can't grab us and do it. No, they must get permission. And it better
right
be a good reason. And
mm-hmm
and see, and it's not just that Satan wants to do something to us. God always uses it for our good. Because
good,
let's say God allows something, then we know that all things work together for good for them that love God. I may not understand the reason behind it, but I know that God will allow it for my advancement, my good,
mm-hmm,
your good, my maturity, your maturity, right?
Right,
so,
right.
That's the way God works. God uses adversity as a teaching moment.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he does.
Have you ever looked back and you know, you really wanted something great, and you look back and you say, glad I didn't get that. You know, I'm glad that didn't, you know, I didn't pursue that thing. Or
I wish that would have happened with the puppies.
Oh, stop.
Oh.
Stop.
But
you're involved with
you
those dogs, and you know it.
Listen, talk to me. Talk to me at 5:30 this morning when I'm walking them, and it's pouring. Okay?
Look, you got company. Company.
What company? I bring one to the door. They give me the leash to the other one. I'm out there by myself.
Well, the dog's with you. That's your company.
Yeah, sure.
That's your company.
Wow.
You can yell at the dog all day long. They'll not, argue.
Yeah. Oh,
they'll
not
debate.
Well, there's one who I call the whiner in chief that he just starts barking at 5:30 in the morning, and I feel bad because there's a lady across the street who's nursing a newborn, and as soon as he starts barking, I see her light go on, and I'm sure she's cussing because, you know, the whiner in chief is making noise.
Oh, dear.
That's Bruno,
terrible.
By the way. Bruno, the whiner in chief.
Yeah.
I tell you. So this has been a great series. We're going to get back to
a lot
this
of information.
Now we stopped it at the 1 hour, 33 minute mark. And see if you can find out where they got that Puritan prayer from. Because he did not cite the author, and that did not write itself. Somebody wrote it. It's got to be in some book. And even if they don't have the name of the person that they wrote it, they would say anonymous.
Right.
So but it's got to. He got it from some book somewhere. He got it.
Well,
from
I won't
some
be doing
book.
It today because
no,
I don't
no,
have
no,
an
it's your birthday.
Right.
No,
I don't have
birthday.
The internet.
Yeah, well, no, more than that, it's your birthday. Nobody's going to be, right. So have a great birthday. Have a great holiday season. I'll be, touching
Thank
base
you.
With you as we go along, and you have the last word.
Well, I would say to my brothers and sisters to have a blessed Christmas and a happy new year. God willing, we'll see you next year. Have a great day. Bye.
All right. I'm going to play for the last time. Happy birthday, Boogie.
I hope all your dreams come marching through that door. I hope you get what you want and you want what you're wishing for. I hope you get what you want and you want what you're wishing for. And when you get what you want, thank your lucky star. Happiness too. So this birthday boogie is just for you. Now that you're surrounded with the things you adore, I'll holler happy birthday just once more.
Happy birthday!